Tonight, if you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 12 tonight. We began this message, and Lord willing, tonight we'll complete this part tonight. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold," Jesus said, "I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father, we ask tonight, God, we need that divine illumination so that we can understand, Lord, your words. I pray tonight, Lord, that we would, Lord, discipline our minds, that we would just block out what we think it says, and God, we would listen for what you want us to know it says. God, we're living in a day and a time where it's just chaos all around the world. At any moment, Father, just another war could break out. At any moment, Lord, there could be another crisis, another tragedy. God, those are just the ones that we know of. Father, we ask tonight, as we know the time is drawing near, Lord, help us not to be like the people in Noah's day. Lord, they were giving and eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And Lord, they were going along and just making plans as if nothing was ever going to change and everything was just going to be this way. But God, we as your people, we know better because we've read this last chapter and we know what's getting ready to happen. So I pray tonight, Lord, God, there'd be an urgency as the Spirit of God takes us through these verses tonight. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We began last week and we started going through this text, and it really has two titles. One is the last invitation for unbelievers. Understand that when God has written his word and given us his book, one, it's a love letter to his children, but it's also a letter of warning. It's a letter of inviting the unbelievers, those who've lived without God all of their lives, to come unto him. So it's a twofold message. One is for the unbelievers. Yes, it's an invitation. And one is for the believers. Yes, it is God's love letter, but also he's telling us that there are some things that we need to do right up until the very end, until we see Jesus face to face. And that's important. I've worked 35, 40 years, and I'm going to retire from, you know, the work that I was involved in, and I'm going to do some different things. Well, in the Christian life, you never retire. The moment you retire, you get yourself in trouble. The moment you ease up, the moment you relax, the moment that you put things on cruise control, the moment that you stop pressing toward that high calling of Christ in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes, that's when you're going to find yourself in trouble. Because God wants you to understand that everything he does for you, everything he reveals to you, everything that he literally gives you, that you're going to be held responsible and accountable for those things. And ladies and gentlemen, when we start putting these things aside, there's a vacuum that takes place. And something or someone is going to take the place of that vacuum in your relationship with Christ. But as we come tonight, understand that the Bible was given for believers' encouragement and guidance. And for the unbelievers, it was God's last invitation. We talked about this last week. If the Antichrist is going to pretend to be Christ, then what are his followers going to pretend to be? Christians. The church of that day, and we can say that day, we could say this day, with scarcely a dissenting voice, are going to embrace the Antichrist when he appears on the horizon, on the scene. Now, some would say, do you believe he's alive today? I believe he's alive today. I believe he's mature. I believe he's in some involved. He may be in politics. He may not be. He may be very wealthy. He may not be. But I do know one thing, according to the Word of God, that when he does and when it's time for him to go, God's going to remove his hand. Watch this now. God's going to remove his hand. This is all in 2 Thessalonians. When God removes his hand, he's going to allow this son of Satan, this Antichrist, to be revealed. And the world's going to embrace him. He's going to be the rider on the white horse. He's going to have a bow without an arrow. He's going to be the peacemaker. He's going to be all of these things. So he's another thing he's called is the son of perdition in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So once God removes that restraint, now here's the who, what is the restraint? Who is the restraint? You and I are that restraint. See, really, the Holy Spirit in us is what's restraining. Some of you looking at me like I've just completely lost my mind. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll show you that I'm not crazy. Sometimes I think I am crazy, but I'm not. I'm just different. Watch verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now we know who the wicked one is. That's Satan. That's the Antichrist, I mean. But who is he who now lets until he be taken? That's the Holy Spirit. That's God's presence on the earth. When the rapture of the church takes place, those of us who have the Holy Spirit in us, now how do you do that? When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're baptized in his Spirit. We are going to be literally just drawn up off the face of the earth, caught up, if you please, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be caught up in God's presence. That restraint is going to be removed, and then the son of perdition and the Antichrist and Satan, they're going to have free realm. The world has been literally begging to have its own way for thousands of years. They want a world without God. And ladies and gentlemen, the tribulation is going to be a time without God. God is going to say, okay, this is what you want. I'm going to let you have it. And he's going to let them. And see, it's going to be a time of judgment, too, for the unbelievers and especially for the nation of Israel. But God is going to literally remove his presence and his spirit off the face of the earth. Now, are people going to be saved during the tribulation? Yes. But it's going to be like the Old Testament economy. In the Old Testament, they had the Ten Commandments, for example. There were some things that they were not supposed to do, some things they were not supposed to touch, you know, the Ten Commandments. What is going to be the major issue during the tribulation time? Do not take the mark of the beast. And times are going to be as such. There's going to be so much peer pressure and literally just survival pressure on people that you will not be able to buy, sell, or trade unless you have the mark of the beast. So it's going to be a horrific time. Many will die because they will not recant their faith in Christ because they'll see what the Antichrist and all of his hooligans are all about. So all that in mind, understand that you and I, we are once the church is removed, that restraining influence is going to be removed as well. And Satan is literally, he's going to just be turned loose on the earth. First 3.5 years, we've already studied this. First 3.5 years, he's going to be the peacemaker. But then the Bible teaches us that the last 3.5 years is called what? The Great Tribulation. It's the Great Tribulation. And that's when all the vials and the trumpets and all these things are starting, the plagues start to take place, and we've studied all that too. But it's going to be a horrific time. And the thing that concerns me is simply this, that the Bible teaches us that there is a faith that is false and a faith that is true. I mentioned this last week. A faith that is false. The Bible says in James chapter 2 that the demons believe in God. They believe that God is who he is. They believe in God. And yet it says, but they fear and tremble. Now, the devil himself, he knows God. He knows Christ. I'm talking about not just experiential and head knowledge. He knows who God is. He knows who Christ is. He knows that Jesus is the creator. He knows why he came to the earth. He knows all of these things. And still, with that truth, He still rejects Christ. Folks, there are people today all around the world who know the same things that the devil knows, and they too still refuse Christ. That's part of their rebellion. That's part of, you know, that's why they're going to, the world at large is going to embrace the Antichrist when he shows up. Now, let's look tonight at our text, and we've already looked at verse 6. There's four things in our text. First of all, there's the immediate obedience. These are the four things that the Christians, we need to be aware of. God calls for immediate obedience. We're told in verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. All that we've been taught in the Revelation. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. We are called, and this is part of our obedience, first of all, again, to guard the revelation. We are to keep the revelation. And we talked about this, that keeping the revelation is what? Keeping the truth the truth. The salvation that you have, genuine salvation that you have, we live it out in faith and repentance. And the world sees that we are what we believe is how we live. And so that's how we keep the revelation. All that has been revealed to us, is Jesus a God of love? Is Jesus a God of forgiveness? Is Jesus a God of grace and mercy? Well, ladies and gentlemen, those are the things that need to be incarnated and fleshed out of our lives. That's how we guard the revelation. Secondly, we are called to obey the word. Look in verse 7. Behold, Jesus says, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, what does it mean to keep? What does it mean to heed? After reading the Revelation, here's a question. Do you love Jesus more now than you did before? Knowing what's coming, knowing how he's going to judge the world, and loving Jesus, listen, is also means that you love others. See, we got this mindset, well, I love Jesus with all my heart, but I can't stand. No. You've never experienced the love of God. That's not agape love. After reading the Revelation, do you seek to be more like Christ? Do you have a greater hope for one day when you receive that resurrection body? Because he tells us about that. Do you anticipate one day standing before Jesus face to face? After you've read the Revelation, that's what he's talking about here, that we keep the sayings of the prophecy. And the word keeps is not the fact that we just harbor them, we put them in a box, we put them in our minds, we hide them in our hearts. It's the fact, again, it's that same word, guard. Do we guard those things? Do we protect it? Now watch verse 7 again. Not only does it call for immediate obedience, it also calls for worship. Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And John, in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I heard, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. John's testimony to the truthfulness of God's word. John said, I responded, I reacted to what I had heard and what I had seen. Go to John chapter 1. We're going to come back in a minute. He's going to get in trouble for worshiping the angel, and that's another issue. But John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What you see is in verses 1 through 5, and we're going to go down to verse 14 in a moment, but in verses 1 through 5, you see a progression of the revelation that John has revealed to him. First of all, he understands who the Word was and who the Word is. It was Jesus. Verse 2, he understands that the Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus was with God, so he's God's Son. Verse 3, he says, all things were made by him. He's saying, Jesus created everything. How? Just like in Genesis 1:1, he spoke it. He spoke his Word. The Word spoke the Word. Now watch verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus not only called, let the sun be, appear, let the moon, the greater light, the lesser light, But Jesus, because of who he is, he has life within himself. And that life is what? Look at verse 4. Is the light of men. Some say that's the spark. Some say that's the image of God. But listen, that light is in, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the incarnation, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now go down to verse 14, chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, Father full of grace and truth. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to the intimacy. Now, John has been saved for a while, and he's learning more about Christ, and you read of this in 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now listen to verse 3. Here's the intimacy. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John's testimony to the truthfulness of God's word. When you go back to Revelation 22, verse 7, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy." John says, "I have touched, I have handled, I have seen, I have heard." He said, "And here's my testimony. It has changed my life." And John says, "I am sharing that with you." Now, as far as his improper response, he falls down before the feet of the angel which showed him these things. He was directing his worship at the wrong object. He's already gotten in trouble for this once in Revelation 19:10. He did the same thing. The angel said no and made him stand up. But John knew this, but he was overwhelmed at what he had seen and heard and the fact that Jesus had spoken again. Folks, every time, when and especially in Revelation, when you see, when the Lord Jesus appears, what is always the response of the apostles and the patriarchs, the 24 elders? They always fall down automatically. They fall down and worship. When John, and I don't believe that he's worshiping the angel, I think when he heard the words of when he heard Jesus speak, I think he just automatically fell down in worship right there. I think he just fell down, overwhelmed. That's he knew he was in the presence of holiness. That was a sign of respect, a sign of honor. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you hear somebody take God's name in vain? Or somebody takes the word Jesus and they use it as a slang? I mean, it bothers me. It used to really make me angry, but now it's not that I feel sorry for them, but I'm thinking that they have no idea what they're saying. It's just another word. And the word Jesus is not a conjunction. Oh, gee, no. Let us not be too hard on John here. You remember Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration? This is in Matthew 17. When Moses and Elijah revealed themselves, and Peter, there's old Peter again, foot and mouth. He said, "Lord, it's great that we're up here." I'm translating this a little bit. "It's great that we're up here. We need to build some tents. We need to stay up here." And Jesus said, "No. There's a demon-possessed valley down there, and we've got to go down. There's a little boy down there that needs to be healed. We've got to get off the mountaintop." They fell down. They worshiped too. Because why? They were in the presence of holiness. They fell on their faces, we're told. But now listen to the angel's message in verse 9. "Then saith the angel unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Then he just says flatly, "Worship God." Now, why is it that he says to them, listen to this order, "For I am thy fellow servant"? What do angels do? Angels are messengers of God. We've look, Exodus 34, Matthew 4. Angels, they're created beings. They're seen throughout Scripture as serving God's children. Hebrews 1:14, they're ministering spirits to the heirs of salvations. of salvation. The angels protected and defended Israel. You remember the angel that came with Hezekiah and slew 185,000 of the Assyrians in one night? That's what the angels do. But everything that he says in verse 9 is true. He says, "For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book." Did you know the difference between the fallen angels, which are now demons, and the angels who are serving God as messengers? What's the difference? The angels that are serving God kept and keep the word of God. The demons, they've rejected the word of God, and they have what? Fallen. Now they serve Satan. Then we have, thirdly, the immediate proclamation. Verse 10 and 11. "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." In other words, I want you to spread the good news. Now, what did God tell Daniel back in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 12? He says, "I want you to seal up the sayings of this book. Seal up the vision. Don't tell anybody about it. I want you to seal it up, because there will be a time," he tells him in chapter 12 of Daniel, "there will be a time when I want you to reveal this, but not right now, not yet." But what does the angel tell John? Seal not the sayings of this book. Immediate proclamation was being called for. Why? Go back to verse 7, because Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Folks, you say, well, David, I mean, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. Yeah, it was. But in biblical terminology, we could say it was written 2 days ago. For one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Folks, when Jesus gave this to John, and when he penned it there on the Isle of Patmos, do you understand that when he said, "I come quickly," there's not a timetable there. And there's no time with God. He says, "I'm coming quickly." He says, "I'm coming. I'm coming. Let us not live our lives as if it's next year or, you know, 2016. And don't let these date setters get you all messed up. If this falls in the line, nothing else has to fall in line for the rapture of the church to take place. Well, Israel has to do this, and Iran has, no, and Russia, no, nothing biblically has to take place in order for the rapture of the church to take place. It's all done. We should be sitting on go. That doesn't mean we need to go down there and sit on the sand dunes and sing Kumbaya and watch the clouds. I mean, number one, you get arrested because you killed the sawgrass, and then you're really going to be in trouble. But not being facetious. But the thing is this, we need to be alert, because Jesus said, do what? Watch and pray. We need to watch. Watch the sky, and we need to watch for the signs. Now, the signs are plentiful. I mean, they're all around us. The coming of Christ has been imminent from John's generation until now. And there are no hidden secret meanings. If the truth is not clear in the words of prophecy, then his command is really nonsense. But how are the people going to respond to the proclamation? This is, in verse 11, you and I have experienced this. And he comes, imagine as John is writing this, he said, this is what's going to happen in the last days. There are going to be some who are going to respond in a positive way, and there's going to be some who are going to respond in a negative way. That's what verse 11 is about. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Their choices will fix their eternal destinies. Their hardened hearts, they've chosen their response. The unjust, he says, let him be unjust. The filthy, let him be filthy. The righteous, let him be righteous. Holy, let him be holy. And he gives two of each, a negative and a positive. But what you've got to understand is that those who are unjust and filthy in this life will even be more so in eternal life, where there will be absolutely no good influence to offset their evil. There will be no restraint. There will be no grace. There will be no God. It's noteworthy. Read verse 12 with me. And Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." All the final judgments that we've been studying, they all relate to works, whether they are in connection with the Christians who are being rewarded or the unsaved who are being punished. Works. Now, we intentionally, when we preach and we're talking about salvation, we try to stay away from the word works. But understand maturity. Understand, saints, that you are going to be rewarded for your works, your spiritual works. What does that look like? Well, your faithfulness. What did you do with the opportunities that the Lord gave you? You've heard me say this 100 times, but understand that you are going to be held accountable. What did you do with your life? You say, oh, David, I just don't need that pressure. It's not pressure. The pressure comes when we reject and we say, well, I don't want to do that. And then, you know, we're not in the fellowship with the Lord that we ought to be. That's where the pressure ought to be. But living the Christian life is simply what? Enjoying Jesus, honoring Him, following Him, trusting Him. That doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful and life's not going to have any issues. No, but it simply means this, that I'm doing what the Lord has asked me to do. And there's really not any conflict. There's peace in your heart. Your cup is full of joy. The realization of the power of the gospel, we talked about this last week, Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 1, 1 John 5, it's incredible that with all the evidence that there is, that people still say no to Jesus. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written, this is John, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I asked a man one time, I said, do you know why the Bible was written? He says, no. I said, so that you can know that you have salvation, that you can know Jesus. I said, that's why God has given us His book. And he kind of looked at me and says, well, where does it say that? And I showed him this verse, and he goes, there it is. There it is right there. Yeah, there it is. The Bible warns sinners not to harden their hearts to the point where God judiciously abandons them. Romans 1, Luke 13, Matthew 15. Romans 1, when you get around verse 18, you go all the way to verse 32, God starts talking about a reprobate. Now, what's a reprobate? A reprobate's a person who doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. They become so hardened in their heart and their mind is darkened. They get to the place where folks, they're just living by their flesh. They just do their appetites. They're just whatever they want to do, and they think it's okay. There's no standard whatsoever. Living out the revelation draws the line in the dirt of eternity. Living and knowing Jesus, that He could come at any moment. That's what I want to leave you with tonight. Knowing that He could come at any moment, that ought to make a difference. That ought to make a difference in your life. Being prepared. Being ready. Now, you know my dad was in the military, and he'd go off on these 9-month Mediterranean cruises. And about 2 weeks before he was coming in, when my mom finally got the date that the ship was coming in Mayport, we lived in Sanford, she'd make the announcement. Your dad will be home on such and such a day at such and such a time. The boat, they call it, is pulling in. And I'm telling you, everything in the house changed. Especially with me, because I really had to get some brownie points because I was in trouble. All that sassy mouth, all that went away, and all of a sudden I was Mr. Helpful. And I was all over it. Why? Because Dad was coming home. And I wanted her to have good things to tell him. And of course, my dad, it didn't matter. I could wear angel's wings, and he'd say, you need to take those off. They don't look good on you. but it's just the way it was, because he knew me, and he loved me. Folks, if they told us when Jesus was coming, and we had time to get ready, that would be a false love, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be real. That wouldn't be true. We're just getting all dressed up for the party. But He wants us to be ready all the time. And being ready doesn't mean that, you know, I got to clean myself up. No, it means more than that. It means that I am living and walking in fellowship with Him. And that when He comes, oh, it's going to be exciting. I'm telling you, when the rapture of the church takes place and that trumpet sounds, it's not going to be, you know, He said there's going to be a shout. I think it's just going to be a moment of just incredible wonder when it all takes place. I got enough things in my life that I regret, and I sure don't want to add anything else to it. So I'm going to do everything I can in my flesh, yes, to honor him and serve him faithfully until I see him face to face. When he comes, he will bring his reward with him. Last verse of scripture, and we'll go home. 2 John verse 8. 2 John verse 8. John writes, "Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward." He's talking about watchfulness. He's talking about heeding. Look to yourself that you lose not those things which we wrought. You know, you can live for Jesus for 35, 40 years, and you can lose your testimony that fast. It happens. It happens. But here's the thing. What do you do when you've lost your testimony? Hear me now. What you do when you've lost that testimony will be proof in the pudding that the 35, 40 years you lived for Jesus were real. If you disappear because of embarrassment or you just keep going that way, the facts are there. The proof is there. What do you do when you mess up? What do you do when you make a mistake? All those years watching God's hand, forgiving, growing, being gentle, what do you do? When Jesus comes, he will vindicate us before the world, that which we have accepted by faith. He will prove to all the world, we accept him by faith, that he is our Savior and our Lord. When Jesus comes, he will prove to all the world that he is our Savior. Why? Because he will come and he has saved us, and he'll let all the world know. We will be his trophies of grace. When he comes, he will vindicate us. Those folks in our family and our friends who've laughed at us and all that, we'll all be vindicated. And he'll get the glory for that. Jesus will vindicate himself by proving that his word was trustworthy. He said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." His word will be vindicated because he keeps his word. Lastly, Jesus will vindicate the Father, which through the Lord's return has proven faithful to his word. God did what he said he would do, and his word will not return void. Genesis, God sent a Savior. And the picture is, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God provided an animal. Blood had to be shed. They were still kicked out of the garden, but blood was shed, and they worshiped God because they had to bring an offering so that they could have fellowship with God. And it goes all the way through the scriptures, all the way to the last chapter. We see the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world, and he is our Savior, and he is our Lord. And I point you to him tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, not to confuse obedience with a liturgy of ritualistic things that we sense we need to do. Obedience, first of all, is confessing our sins before you, repenting of our sins, asking you, Lord, to help us, save us from our sins, give us the power and the strength to say no to sin and yes to you. Lord, that's called fellowship. You want us to be faithful. But God, that doesn't entail just a list that things we do and things we're not supposed to do. Lord, the closer we walk with you, God, we'll have no desire for anything else but you. Your word will be more than precious to us. It'll be our very sustenance. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Lord, we won't struggle and strain about what is your will. Father, we'll be living and doing your will because we'll be walking with you, we'll be following you, and you will lead us everywhere we need to go. And when in doubt, Lord, it's not the questions, it's the fact that we just need to draw closer. We have to ask the question, what's keeping me from drawing close? What's keeping me away from the intimacy and the fellowship that I desire to have with my God? And Lord, it's sin, lack of discipline, and selfishness. So God helps to be aware of all of these things. Lord, just with Lazarus, you were going to resurrect him, but God, there were things that they needed to do, things that you told them to do, remove the stone. Even with all their objections, Lord, he stinketh. He's been in there 4 days. There's no way. Remove the stone. God, we've got to remove the stones in our lives so that we can experience resurrection life. Paul says that we need to, Lord, let go of those things that cause us to stumble, that trip us up. There in Hebrews 12. That we can run free in fellowship with you. Spirit of God, speak, I pray, tonight to the hearts of your children. Challenge each of them with your love and your patient grace, that we would be more like Jesus after every time we meet one-on-one with you. Lord, that's what you're after. You're molding and shaping us into the image of your Son. And it's not about what we do. It's about whose we are. That's what the world needs to see. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.